Welcome to the Jed Breaks Bread podcast. I am Pastor Jonathan Edwards, but my nickname Jed has been with me for the last 15 years. My goal is to encourage believers to have an orthopraxy as strong as their orthodoxy, that Christ might be honored and glorified through our lives. Good morning and welcome to episode 2 of the Jed Breaks Bread podcast. In our last episode, we began talking about the heart as a worship factory and the number of idols of the heart that we have as parents and that our children also have. And really, these idols aren't just idols that unbelievers have, but they're idols that believers can also have. In our discussion, we looked at some of the false refuges that people seek when they're not able to worship successfully the idols of the heart. Those false refuges included food or drugs or sensual pleasure, shopping, exercise, sleep, television, and internet. There are many ways that we can seek these false refuges, but I think a legitimate question that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we know if something that we are doing is a false refuge or not? How do we determine whether the action we are taking is because we're not able to worship the idol that's in our heart, or because we're doing it from a legitimately pure motive, because it's something that's good, that God has created for us, that He allows us to do. This question is particularly important as you observe your children's behavior and try to understand what causes them to act in the way that they act. See, behavior is always a reflection of the heart attitude and desire. Behavior reveals what is truly inside the heart of a person. You'll recall that Jesus said these very words to the Pharisees when they accused him of eating with unclean hands. He told them, it's not the things that you put into your mouth that make a person clean or unclean, but rather what makes a person clean or unclean is that which proceeds out of the man. For it is out of the heart that flow evil thoughts and adulteries and murders and greed and coveting and all other evil things. So as you observe behavior, not only in your own life, but in the life of your children, you have to be constantly evaluating, what is this behavior saying about my heart? What is this behavior saying about the potential idols that I'm worshiping? So how do you know whether the action that you are taking is a false refuge, a way to worship an idol? Well, let's ask this question. Number one, what prompts you to seek that particular refuge? What happens in your day that makes you want to say, wow, I really need to go get a piece of chocolate today? I really need some ice cream, like right now. What prompts you to seek the refuge? Is it because one of your idols was trampled upon and you can't handle that? You can't stand that? And therefore, you're seeking the refuge? That's the first question that we ask in order to understand whether something that we do is a false refuge or not. Here's the second question. Are you willing to sin if you can't have the refuge? In other words, let's say you need that piece of chocolate. You need that ice cream. Because that soothes your body, soothes your mind. It provides a comfort for you because you're not able to get the worship that you want or partake in the worship that you want of your false idol. If you can't get that refuge, are you willing to sin? How about this? Third question. Are you willing to sin in order to get the refuge? Are you willing to sin in order to get the refuge? In other words, you're going to violate a known command of God in order to seek this particular refuge? These are critical and important questions to ask because they get to the motivation of our actions. They cause a certain light to shine upon our hearts. The light of God's Word, the light of truth, that ought to expose what's really happening in our inner being. Because we believe the heart is the wellspring of life, as Proverbs 4:23 teaches us. All of the activities of daily life reveal constantly the mood of our heart, the thoughts of our hearts, the intentions of our hearts. And while we know it's not proper to judge motives of other people, we ought to certainly be the first to shine the light of Scripture upon ourselves and judge our own motives, judge our own actions, judge our own thoughts and intentions to see whether they are pleasing to God and in accordance with His Word or not. Now, in response to the idol worship that each of us struggles with in our heart, there are basically two systems that have been established which help us to deal with the unappealing behavior that we notice in ourselves and in others. One of the systems is a secular system, and one of them is a biblical system. The secular system is called behavior modification, and it is a treatment approach that replaces undesirable behaviors with desirable behaviors. The example of this is positive reinforcement. It encourages certain behaviors through a system of rewards. This happens in elementary school, as I've observed my children go to school and interact with their teachers and classmates. And this is through no fault of the teachers, but it's a reality of dealing with a secular society. Children are expected to behave a certain way that promotes classroom attention and teaching. And yet, the motivation is not do this because there is an authority above you that requires this. Do this because it's objectively good. No, the system that's in place is one of positive reinforcement. If you're quiet, then you'll get a treat. If you act well, then you'll get a reward. And so the ultimate result of systems of behavior modification is you train a person's heart for selfishness. They only act a certain way because they can get a certain benefit as a result of their actions. And when you take away the benefit, the result is they go back to acting any way they want to. In contrast to that, sanctification, biblical sanctification, is conforming to the Word of God through obedience, putting away sin, and putting on the fruits of the Spirit. It is an objective standard, with the goal being Christ-likeness. And you can see Paul's experience of biblical sanctification in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 16, where he says, look, all the things that I did before, I count as rubbish. And what I want to do right now, the only thing I want to do right now is to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And he goes on to say this, I didn't even think that I have obtained that to the fullest extent yet. But what I want to do in the present is press on for the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Biblical sanctification provides an objective standard for which every individual can measure himself or herself and compare ourselves to Jesus Christ and see whether what we are doing is God-honoring or God dishonoring? Those are the two systems that we have to deal with unappealing fruit. And parents, because we take shortcuts in our own lives, we often take shortcuts in our children's lives, and we establish systems of behavior modification unintentionally. When we do that, we train our children to be selfish and to do things out of self-centered motivations. And it's quite unintentional. Yet, the consequences can be devastating in the life of a child. As the child grows up and moves toward adulthood, they become used to only doing things if they get some kind of reward or prize or treat or some type of positive reinforcement. And the reality of life is there are a great many things that you must do to be a responsible adult, to be obedient to the Word of God, that will result in no reward in the present life, nobody patting you on the back, nobody coming alongside you and telling you how great of a job you did. There are many such things that we deal with as adults. And so we must learn to have an external standard, an objective standard, by which to compare our behavior against, so that we can pursue Christ-likeness in a realistic fashion, in an understandable fashion, knowing that the reward is from Jesus to be pleasing to Him, whether we get anything or not in the future, but it's to be pleasing to Him, not so that you can have recognition and honor from men. As we continue to move through the discussions on shepherding a child's heart and what that looks like, we'll be referring often to these realities that children and adults both live out of the overflow of the heart. As you think about this as parents, it can be a daunting and overwhelming task. One of the things that we need to be aware of is how the shaping influences and the worship orientation that we establish in the home affects our children to a great extent. Well, what is a shaping influence? A shaping influence is anything that molds your child's character and thought process and the way that they act and interact with others. There are many shaping influences in the life of a child. And God acknowledged this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the great passage about the unity of the Godhead in the Old Testament, where God summarized the law with this commandment: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." God, in his very next command, says this to the fathers of the nation of Israel: "You shall teach them," what is them? "These commands diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Well, these commands were to be woven into the fabric of everyday life. They were to be woven into everyday life in such a way that the child would understand that the reason they wake up in the morning is because God is gracious and merciful. The reason that the crops come in at the right time and at the right amount is because God is sovereign and exercises control over nature and keeps the seasons according to his perfect word and expectation. And God also causes the increase. Everything in life comes back to the authority of the great Creator God. And so when these commands were woven into the fabric of everyday life, the children would see a deep and rich connection between the actions that they took, the attitudes that they maintained, and the great God whom they were to serve. God designed shaping influences to mold children to be worshipers of Him. And that's the whole point. As a shepherd of your child's heart, you are to direct your child to know God, to understand God, and to offer worship to God. Now, there are many shaping influences that we can discuss when it comes to how our children observe family life, how they see the different roles in the family. One of them might be the structure of your family life. Is your family a true nuclear family? Is your family a single parent family? Was there a divorce or a death that separated parents? These are incredible and powerful shaping influences in the life of a child. What about family values? This is a strong shaping influence. We're not talking about family values such as valuing the obedience to the Ten Commandments per se. We're talking about family values and what does mom and dad really treasure and consider to be important? What would you get in more trouble for as a child? Breaking a precious family heirloom? Or disobeying God's word? You may think, well, it's obvious, disobeying God's word. Well, it's not obvious. That's not how every family works and operates. Children learn what their parents value, what is important to their parents, and when they do that and they begin to understand those things, they will live in such a way that they don't upset the family values and that they adopt those particular family values. How about the different roles that are played by the members of the family? What does dad do with the family? Is he busy at work all the time? Is he absent from many important family gatherings and functions? Does dad focus on his goals and agenda items more than the children or his wife? What about mom? Does mom run the family? Does she run over dad? Does everybody know that if mom doesn't get her way, she's moody and sad and discontent, and so everybody conforms to whatever mom wants? Or is there a true, genuine love from the father to his wife, from the mother to her husband, and a biblical submission that takes place in the family? Children begin to understand what their role is. Are they to be seen and not heard? Are all the worst tasks of family life, like chores and such, are they relegated to the children so mom and dad don't have to demean themselves to do those tasks? Children will pick up on those cues and those roles which are established by their parents. It has a great deal of influence upon them. How about a family response to failure? What happens when dad fails at something? What happens when mom fails at dinner? What happens when mom and dad fail to be respectful and kind to one another and they have a great argument? Is there a opportunity for conflict resolution to occur? Do the children witness the conflict resolution? Is it a storm cloud blows over the family and it takes a couple days for that storm cloud to be lifted? How does the family respond in those particular instances? Each of these things are shaping influences upon the lives of our children. And I would say this, there is a great error in how Christians have throughout history understood the shaping influences that impact their children. One of the errors is by being deterministic or fatalistic. What that means is basically throwing your hands in the air and saying, well, whatever will be, will be. We have no control over it. God has determined it, and so therefore it is, and I have no role, responsibility, or capability to change anything that is going to happen. That is what we call fatalism or determinism, and it is not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches about God's sovereignty. That's not what the Bible teaches about God's goodness and His care and His mercy for those whom He loves. And if you have that attitude as a parent, your children will also grow up to share that same kind of deterministic attitude. And it will undermine them in a great many areas of life because it causes them to look at the situations of life in a forlorn and lost manner. We're hopeless. We're helpless. We can't do anything about this because, see, God's determined it, and that's just the way it is. Where the biblical view is that though God is sovereign and He does direct the events of history, He does things for our good because He loves us, because He called us according to His purpose that we might be justified, sanctified, and glorified. And the purpose of enduring struggles and hardship is not because God is a mean and vindictive individual. But it's so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ because the trials and struggles of life drive us to our knees, drive us to the Word of God, and cause us to worship out of our broken estate. A second error that parents often commit when it comes to shaping influences is a denial of shaping influences. And I'll say something like this. My dad spanked me with a belt anytime he felt like it, and I turned out just fine. My mom and dad smacked me around, and I turned out just fine. Or my mom and dad yelled at each other and slammed doors and slammed cupboards, and there were giant explosions of emotion in our house, and look, we all turned out okay. Did you? Are you really okay? Do you really want that to be the experience that your children have to endure? When parents deny the power of shaping influences, they are denying what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that everything in life ought to point back to God the Creator, God the Sustainer, God the Provider. And when you deny the power of shaping influences, you set your children up to not believe the power of God to affect change in the world. Well, what if you're a parent and you're sitting here today thinking, boy, I've really provided some poor shaping influences. Well, it's not too late to change. Change begins with true repentance and true confession, going to your children and asking them to forgive you for the ungodly example that you've been, and then working a little bit at a time to correct that example. It is not easy to make a wholesale change in every area of your life. So if you've provided poor shaping influences and you recognize that, pick the most egregious. Pick the one where you've messed up the most and talk to your children about that and begin working on it. Children are incredible in their ability to forgive and forget and maintain love. Here's another question. What if my spouse doesn't agree about the shaping influences we should provide? Well, that's a good question. Because it takes two people to apply shaping influences in the lives of their children. And even if two people aren't working at it conscientiously, the shaping influences are still occurring. I would suggest this: if your spouse is a believer and doesn't agree with the shaping influences that you should provide to your children, you and your spouse ought to really sit down with the Word of God and discuss how the shaping influences will have an impact on your children, how the shaping influences that you disagree on may or may not have something in the Scriptures that would give you guidance on what to do in those situations. Now, if your spouse is an unbeliever, you may not be able to change them or change the shaping influences that they provide. But what you can do is be open and honest and clear with your children about what God expects. And you can do your best to shape them from a biblical perspective and a biblical worldview. Another question that we come across when we talk about shaping influences is, what is the balance between the shaping influences that my children receive and the behavior that they exhibit? And this is a question that goes right back to our first episode, Children Living Out of the Heart, Parents Living Out of the Heart. What is the balance between shaping influences and behavior? I would say this: the balance is shaping influences can provide a framework for certain behaviors to exist and to grow. Shaping influences, however, do not ultimately determine the behavior that a person will exhibit. For example, if you have a father who is prone to fits of rage and he lashes out at his wife or his children in fits of rage, that is a serious shaping influence. However, the child who receives that doesn't have to respond in kind when he becomes angry. The child can learn from the Word of God that it is folly for a man to become angry that way. The child can learn how to deal with the disappointments and the difficult circumstances of life in a way that results in them not having fits of rage or fits of anger. Thus, we know and understand that behavior is ultimately not an issue of the shaping influence, but is ultimately an issue of the overflow of the heart. Shaping influences are important and critical in the rearing and shepherding of a child. God thinks they are. We can't minimize them. But even the best shaping influences will not drive out a hidden rebellion. A hidden rebellion will ultimately reveal itself. Thus, it is the wellspring of life the person's heart, which ultimately influences and determines the behavior that they display. Thanks for listening to the Jed Breaks Bread podcast. Tune in next time as we talk about worship orientation.